1 Corinthians 13, and we are in the middle of talking about the character of love. Of course, this follows hard on the heels of what Paul has to say about the priority of love. And when we were talking about the priority of love, we said that if we are without love, we are without God. And that's an important thing for us to grasp. And so it's important, therefore, for us to understand the real character of love, so that on one side, where we see the elements of love growing in our lives, when we see the characteristics of love cropping out in our lives, we may grow in assurance that God is in us. And where we see a lack of these characteristics, we may pray, "Oh God, fill my heart." And that's what we do need to pray. And so we continue tonight looking at the characteristics of love. And I might just tell you how I'm handling this, in part at least. Last week we looked at three characteristics, and we spent quite a bit of time on the characteristic patience. Love is patient. One of the reasons we took quite a bit of time on that is that the Bible as a whole says quite a bit about patience. We didn't spend quite as much time on the concept of love is not jealous. And the reason we didn't spend quite as much time there is that there's not quite as much information in Scripture as a whole with regard to that topic. And we spent less time on love is kind. I suppose we could have explored the loving kindness of God, but it's interesting that this word kind, as it's translated in the New American Standard Version, is only used once or twice in the New Testament. And so we didn't spend much time on that particular characteristic. And that's kind of how I'm gauging what I'm doing here. This evening we begin in verse 4, where we left off, with the characteristic, love does not brag. King James Version says, vaunteth not itself. And that's another way of saying the same thing. The New International Version simply says, love does not boast. I think we all understand what this really means, don't we? Love does not continually blow its own horn. That's what Paul's telling us. Love does not continually talk about itself. Love does not continually point to its own actions, to its own feelings, to its own deeds, etc. Love doesn't need to do this. And why is this the case? Love is others-oriented. Isn't that true? Love is giving. It does not involve taking to self. It involves giving of self to others, not taking from others for self. The classic text is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Similarly, in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." See, the giving of Himself to us. And He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He gave of Himself. By the same token, love does not need continual recognition. It's kind of interesting. Love doesn't need that. And so we may ask the question, are you self-centered? Do you need to point to yourself? The concept is very simple. Love doesn't need to do that. Love does not brag. Where do we stand?
Where do you stand? Here's the companion in verse 4. And is not arrogant, the New American Standard Version says. The King James Version says, not puffed up. I'm reminded of these blowfish. You've seen them, haven't you, that get all puffed up? That's exactly what the word means. All puffed up, full of air. Kind of interesting. The New International Version simply uses the word proud. And I think the New International Version is too soft here. That the word arrogant really zeroes in on the concept in the original language. Here's the individual who is overbearing, has an unwarranted image of himself or herself involving the importance of himself or herself. The haughty person. And this kind of arrogance is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of texts here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. You keep your fingers there in 1 Corinthians 13. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Here's where the word is used again. Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, vainly puffed up. Here's the same concept. This kind of arrogance, this inflated view of self, comes, as Paul says, from the fleshly mind, from the mind which is not converted to Christ, which is not full of the Holy Spirit, and it is thus opposed to God. In verse 19 it says, and not holding fast to Christ. You see, this is the kind of mind that looks highly upon self in counter-distinction to the Lord Jesus Christ. This little track that I put together that I called Who is Your God? When you open it up, it says, you probably are. And the first person I ever showed that to, the reaction was really funny. I guess I shouldn't say it was funny. It was kind of startling, because I said, I'd like you to take a look at this and tell me what you think. And they looked at the cover. It says, Who is Your God? Question mark. And they opened it up and it says, you probably are. And they just went, just flinched, and it was startling. But of course, that's the great sin, self-worship. And that's the kind of thing that this kind of arrogance results in. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 uses the same word. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. While you're turning there, I might say that religious people can fall into this trap of arrogance. It's very easy to do. It's easy for me to do. It's easy for you to do. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than Scripture dictates. Love is not arrogant. And when God is in us, we will not have a haughty attitude. Maybe I shouldn't be saying that, because you folks will get after me. But if that's necessary, you should. You should. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. King James Version says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The emphasis here is the emphasis of, ask me, I know. I know the answers. It's that kind of pride that upholds self and puffs up self as the solution to problems that others might have. But of course, we are not to puff up self, are we? We spoke about this morning. We are to strengthen others and concentrate on others. Love is others-oriented. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Again, love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag. And is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Verse 5. Does not act in an unseemly way. I think the best way to translate the concept here is, does not behave indecently. The New International Version simply speaks about being rude, that we should not be rude, and that's true. But I think the concept involves a great deal more. We should not be indecent. Let me show you in Romans chapter 1 where this really bears down. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. Here is where we see the full force of what Paul is talking about. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You see the sexual connotation there. And that's carried with the word. And of course, that's one of the things that we talk about when we talk about indecent acts, isn't it? We get into this whole realm of sexual matters. That sex outside of marriage is indecent. Love does not engage in such things. And you young people especially, it's real easy for you to get caught in a trap this way. I really believe that it's one of the greatest hoaxes of our time, which is set forth in the movies and on TV, that sex is love. What Paul is saying here is that sex outside of the proper parameters, and that is sex outside of the marriage bonds, is indecent. And it doesn't matter if that sex between two teenagers before either one of them are married, or if it's adultery, or if it's homosexuality, or if it's two women, it's indecent. It's not love. It's not love. Love is not indecent in its behavior, you say. We've got a long way to go in our society to fulfill that. And the massive proportions of indecency in our society show, I really believe this is the case, show the godless nature of our society. Here's another text in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 16 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. This is a parenthetical expression in Revelation chapter 16. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garment, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Here the same term is used. Indecent. Walk about indecent. Now it's translated naked in this version. I didn't look at the King James Version or the New International Version. But the word's there. And the emphasis here is upon indecent exposure. And we need, as adults, to teach and encourage our young people not to engage in indecent exposure. Love does not do that. That's all there is to it. And again, TV, the movies, tout such indecent exposure, such indecency. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Very plain, love does not act unbecomingly, does not behave indecently. So let's remember that. And we dare not put together sex and love. It won't wash. It will not wash. Let's go on in verse 5. Love does not act indecently, does not seek its own. New International Version says is not self-seeking. Not self-seeking. I think the best exposition of the concept is found in Philippians chapter 2. We looked at that this morning, but let's go back there again in verses 3 and 4. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Here's what Paul exhorts us to do, and of course he gives us then the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ was not self-seeking, was he? He couldn't have been. He wouldn't have gone to the cross for people like you and me if he were really self-seeking. The important thing to grasp here is that love looks out for others first. Not self first. Calvin has an interesting comment. Listen to this. He says, quote, "It can be inferred from this that love is not innate in us." And that's true, isn't it? It really is true. It's amazing. What do? Look out for number one. That's how it generally is. I'll put myself there. To my shame, that's how I am. Love doesn't do that. The Revised Standard Version translates this in a very interesting way. The Revised Standard Version says, "Love does not demand its own way." Think about this now. Love does not demand its own way. Unfettered human nature is always demanding its own way. Human nature without the Holy Spirit, that is. We see this in our children. We give them some instruction and invariably they say, no. Demanding their own way. That's not love. And you children and young people need to understand that that's not love. Love does not demand its own way, as the Revised Standard Version puts it. We may ask the question, if God is love, does God demand His own way? What do you think about that? God does, doesn't He? He lays down commandments for us. And He tells us very explicitly in His Word how we ought to live. But you know what God also does? He says to sinful people, go ahead. Go your own way. Go ahead. He doesn't demand His own way. The way He gets people to follow His will is by working a miracle in their hearts and giving them new hearts so that they desire to walk in His ways. And that's entirely different than putting a rope around someone and demanding that they follow. How about you? Do you demand your own way? Seek your own, as the New American Standard Version puts it? I remember an intern that we had in Bartlesville, Oklahoma several years ago. And it was kind of interesting because he asked me this question one day. He said, Denny, what do you do if the elders of the church tell you to do something and you feel in your heart that you ought to be taking some other action? And I said to him, is there a specific biblical principle involved? And he said to me, no. I said, then do what the elders tell you to do. Love does not demand its own way. If you love those men, you'll do what they ask you to do. Of course, if there's a biblical principle involved that you can show them, you will be violating if you follow their instructions. That's a different matter, but you need to show them. Love does not demand its own way. You see, it's very simple. And that's for you and for me. Here's another one in verse 5. Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked. Is not provoked. This is kind of a toughie. One of the versions says, easily provoked. That's the King James Version. Not easily provoked. The New International Version says, not easily angered. And I really think that word easily is an editorial comment here. One that can, so to speak, get us off the hook. In other words, if I'm not easily provoked, but it takes a long time for me to work up to getting provoked, then everything's okay. No, that's not what the Scriptures tell us. The literal version is, or the literal translation is not provoked. And really what this means is that as individuals will come to us and bait us, you've been in that circumstance, haven't you? Urge you to anger, picked at you, you will not be pushed into getting angry. You will not be provoked by what they do. You will not be pushed into anger and wrath. Love does not do that. Is not pushed into anger. And the reason, I think this is kind of interesting, the reason that love is not pushed into anger is simply the fact that when an individual is full of the love of God, the love of self is so reduced and repressed that it is difficult to push the individual's button, if you will, and really provoke them. It's really difficult to set someone like this off, you see. How about you? Are you easily set off? Are you? Love
is not provoked. You see. I don't know about you, but I have a little bit of work to do in this area. I sometimes get provoked when I ought not to get provoked. Lord, you need to work on me in this area. Love is not provoked. Finally, tonight, in verse 5, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Here's another real interesting concept. The King James Version says, thinketh no evil. And the word there is the word impute. Do you know what the word impute is? The word impute means that you lay to someone else's account evil. You look at them, and as they speak to you, you think in your heart or you say with your tongue, liar. Imputing evil to them. Love does not do that. Love does not think evil of that individual. And as we will see, as we get into these characteristics further, love thinks well of that individual and will believe that individual until the outward evidence is present. Love does not impute evil. The New International Version, if you've got it there, is interesting. Keeps no record of wrongs, it's translated. And I really think this is beautiful. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not keep book on another individual. How often individuals keep a record of the wrongs done by others? And this is so true when a couple comes in for marriage counseling. Invariably, the list comes out. And that's the first sign of a lack of love. And it kind of can go like this. You don't love me, and here's why, the list comes out. What does the Bible say? Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Who is the one that's not loving? The one that has the list, you see. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. There is no accounting system. I dare say that if my children and my wife kept a record of my wrongs, I'd be in serious trouble. And you would be too. Well, in your household. Love doesn't do that. So how are you on this score? That's the question. And the texts are plain, aren't they? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Demand its own way. Is not provoked. Does not keep a record of wrongs. If we are in any of these traps, there's a lack of love. And where there is a lack of love, there is a lack of God. Where we see evidences within our own lives of these characteristics, we can thank God for His presence. Why do we review these things? Each one of us stands before the living God, do we not?
And the question can be, again, legitimately asked. I can ask it of you. You can ask it of me. Where do you stand with regard to each one of these characteristics? Are they absent from your life the way they should be? On the negative side, I pray God, in an increasing way they will be. And that the love of God will be poured out within your heart through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us in this whole matter of love. Help us, O God, that we will not be braggarts or arrogant, that we will not act in an indecent way as we live, that we will not seek our own, demand our own way, that we won't be provoked to anger as we ought not to be, that we won't keep book on other people. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, O God, and forgive us where there is indeed a lack of love within our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us that love, your very being, would be present within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.